Reading from Matthew 27, verses 33 through 54. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you were the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Happy Good Friday, Kingsway. What a day this is. It's a day of mixed emotions. When speaking of the faith, it is the greatest sin committed by creation against the Creator, but is also simultaneously the greatest, most joyful day of accomplishment and glory for God and how he accomplished single-handedly by his mighty hand through the Son salvation for all who would believe. That is what we're celebrating this evening. But before we celebrate, if you will, through looking at God's word, let's pray together as a church. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the thorough work of Jesus Christ to save us from sins. We thank you for the gospel that you have shared with us in your kindness, that you would display your love to us in Jesus Christ, that we get to be partakers of a heavenly inheritance, of communion with you for all eternity, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you've accomplished on Good Friday. Lord, would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you quicken hearts this evening? Call those who do not know you this evening to you. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be beautiful and more beautiful to us as we leave. It's It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here at Kingsway. And this is exciting to be before you and together in anticipation of Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. Love Easter. If you have a copy of God's Word with you or a phone, or if you have good eyesight, it'll be behind me. It'll be Romans chapter 5. I'll be preaching out of verses 6 through 8. But given how great Romans is, we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 5 and get all the way up to verse 8. So this is God's word kindly addressing us this evening. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever asked the question of how much money it would cost to meet a president? Anybody? Like, what's the dollar amount to meet the most powerful person in our nation and arguably the world? This week, that number was answered in one sense. There was a rally up in New York, and for the crisp, small amount of $100,000, you could get a picture with three presidents. All right, so three of them for $100,000. Regardless of your opinion of current or past presidents, there's no denying the authority and the position of a president. And so the opportunity to gain access, and to take a picture with three presidents, nevertheless just one, which the majority of Americans have never done, that's an honor beyond words. But this kind of access is limited. That's a high dollar amount, not for a friendship, not for a relationship. They're not going to remember your name. It's a photo opportunity. That's it. You get a picture to get that kind of access. And what I love about Romans 5 is that it describes our access to God through Jesus Christ because of what took place on Good Friday 2,000 years ago. According to God's word, our access is more than just a mere photo op with the creator of the universe, who sits above every president and ruler in created order. It's made possible because God set his love on sinners, because Christ died for those sinners, and because God justified those sinners by grace through faith. That's what we're talking about. Because the sovereign of all the universe set his love upon a people, those who are in Christ this evening, in this room, right now, have a far grander access than $100,000 can get you with powers that will turn to dust one day. And you get not only access, you get an eternal peace with God. Peace. This peace, which is awarded by faith because of Christ, allows us to have this access to God. This isn't just a peace, like you can have, well, not just a peace, like you can have a piece of peace, but like it's not just a peace or a hope or a access that's worth pursuing. There's no hope that compares to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no peace that compares to the peace that you can have with God. There's not multiple eternal pieces. There is one. There's only one. But furthermore, Paul describes that because of this peace, that because we've been justified by faith, because of the work of Christ on Good Friday, God now, so not only do we have access to God, not only do we have hope, not only do we have peace, if you look at Romans 5, verse 5, it says that God's love has been poured into our very hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because we have been justified, because we have peace, we have an eternal hope, access, and God's love has been poured into our hearts. That is the joy of the gospel for everyone who believes. That's not for some. It's not reserved for those with $100,000. It's for every wayward sinner who repents of their sin and places faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message of Good Friday. How can you get such good news? Access to God? Peace with God? An eternal hope? Only because of what Christ did on that cross 2,000 years ago can we have such a wonderful guarantee. And it's also not limited. It's not like we're running out of this stuff. Anyone who doesn't believe can thoroughly be saved, dare say, this evening. That's the joyous reality for every Christian. And that's the good news for those who are lost. If there is one thing to take away from Romans 5 on Good Friday, it's this. Rejoice regularly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is there that we behold the love of God and experience peace with God. So look with me at verses 6 through 8. We're going to meditate shortly this evening on 2 points. Point one, who God loves. Who gets to have such a wonderful gospel? Who does God love? And point two, how God shows his love. So let's look at who does God love. In verse 6 through 8, we see Paul describe the kind of person that God loves. That's another question I think we should ask. What kind of person does God love? What kind of person qualifies that the greatest power in all the universe would look, and not just look or see or get a picture with, but someone that, hey, what's your name? Like more, it's a relationship. Someone that as this passage describes, someone that God would lay his life down for. Who is that person? If you're unfamiliar with the earlier part of Romans, and you only get to look at chapter 5 of this, in all honesty, I think we would be shocked at who God saves. If this is the only little snippet you get of Romans, you would be shocked to the answer to this question, I hope. And for the Christian who is familiar with Romans, you should still be shocked with that answer. Because Paul describes persons having God's love poured out on them. Who is worthy to have God Almighty pour out his love on them? Not like God being kind, just be kind. It's not God being kind to certain people. Not sending birthday cards or Christmas cards once a year like a distant relative that you know, hey, Uncle so-and-so, I know he loves me because he never calls me, but he sends me a birthday card. God's got a lot of humans, a lot of creation to manage, so he can't get around to everybody, but he'll be faithful to send you a card, send you a text. God isn't some distant relative, and he's not some kind of politician trying to get something out of you, seeing you holding utility for something. He authentically loves. He loves those whom he loves for no other reason than his desire to love them. So God loves these people, but who are these people? Paul describes the people that God sets his love upon as weak, verse 6. Ungodly, verse 6. Sinners, verse 8. Enemies with God, verse 10. It makes sense why people with $100,000 get to see presidents. It makes no sense why sinners have peace with God. Because Romans 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Brothers and sisters, that's all of us, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus or you do not. We all started there, square one. Our sin condemned us, and we had not a care for God. And in fact, we were worse than without a care. We were enemies of God. And Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, describes the very reason why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ, why Good Friday has to be good news for us, or there is no good news in life. We do not need a gospel to cope with our problems. We do not need a gospel because we can't find relational or vocational fulfillment. We do not need a gospel because we're poor and there's no other way to secure happiness. We don't need the gospel because we need salvation. We do need the gospel because we need salvation from our sins, to which the wrath of God has been revealed against. That is what we need good news for. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ because for us to have an eternal relationship with our Creator, which we were created for, we must be reconciled with God. There must be peace. In order for us to have access, we have to have peace. And if we have peace, we have God, we have hope, we have salvation, we have communion with our Creator. Restoration. And in verse 6 of Romans 5, Paul uses the phrase, while we were still weak. Have you ever thought about that? When you look at it, what does weak mean? Is it physical weakness? All the weenies? Guys that aren't going to the gym? Is that what he's talking about here? What he means by weakness here is moral weakness. Moral weakness. We are not morally capable of meeting God's perfect, holy standard. The type of person that God displays his love towards, that he delights in, are those who could never afford, morally speaking, the money to gain access to God. That's all of us, not one person excluded. And apart from God's grace in our life, all of our works are tainted with sin, with pride, with selfish ambition. We're morally weak and unable to fulfill the requirements of God's law. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We are born in sin. And apart from Christ, sin is all we will ever know. And so when Paul in verse 8 talks about the same idea of verse 6, and he emphasizes it, he describes the type of people that God loves as sinners. That's it. People that have missed the mark. We have missed the mark. Paul's not speaking about those with poor mental health or physical disabilities or weak economic positions. Paul is speaking about every person in created order who, by their very nature of birth, because of Genesis 3, by their own volition, commit acts of sin, are sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a salvation from economic bondage or political oppression, negative thinking, or any number of felt needs, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of God's love displayed in the salvation of sinners to himself, to enjoy peace with God, access to God, an eternal hope, an eternal communion through the love of God poured in our hearts and experienced for all eternity through the Holy Spirit. So when God chooses to love someone, brothers and sisters, who does he love? He loves the weak. He loves the ungodly. He loves his enemy. He loves the sinner. But how does he show his love? Which is where we're going to look to now. The message of Good Friday. How does God show his love to these people that he loves? There's all sorts of ways the world would want you to think about how God shows his love. Think about that for a second. If we were to poll Joe Schmo on the street, what would they say? How does God show his love? What does it mean to have God's love shown to you, revealed to you? Maybe you might hear a couple of these, that he shows his love through giving you a big tax return this year, by giving you that promotion that you deserve. That's how God can show his love to me. I deserve it. Glad the guy upstairs sees it. By giving you children that are well-ordered and successful. God shows his love for you in preventing your body from getting cancer. That his love is displayed through protecting your family members from illness or death. That God's love is displayed through a church with XYZ. Or that God's love is displayed through the expression of your teaching gift and the recognition of your leadership. When we do this, Kingsway, when we see that as the expression of God's love, we are building God's love and his peace on the very sand that Jesus Christ warns us from building on in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not stone, it'll blow away. It's fruitless. God shows his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in verse 1 says this, verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us. How does he show it? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So any theology of God's love, or of peace with God, salvation, has to include the work of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, where he died on the cross for sinners. The centrality of Jesus to the gospel is not tied to his moral witness, that he was some moral example of sacrificial love, but that what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ was the representation of sinners and the substitutionary work for sinners so that they might be justified, as Romans 5:1 says, that because of the work of Christ, we might have peace with God. That because of Jesus taking the place of sinners and dying the death that we deserve, brothers and sisters, that is the hope of the gospel. In that display and that display only, we see God's love. God's love displayed, and as verse 5 says, then it's poured out through the Holy Spirit. So think about this. God the Father divinely set upon us his electing love. And then Christ Jesus displayed the love of God through the cross. And then in verse 5, it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to experience the love of God. As Tom Schreiner puts it, the experiential character of God's love does not float free from an anchor in history. It is rooted in the objective work of Christ on the cross. When we talk about the love of God in the gospel, it's not up for debate where the center of that good news is supposed to be found. It is found in the historical reality of God incarnate dying to save sinners from their sin and to God himself. There's no plurality of ways to enjoy eternal joy. This is not one path of many. There's not one cultural expression of God that is equal to other religions. If you desire eternal life, that eternal life is found through a restored relationship with your Creator, and that relationship is only possible through the work of Jesus Christ, which is the display of God's love. Look at verse 9. It was through Christ's death. Verse 9, let's read it together. Since therefore we have now been justified, how? Moral example, being kind, doing good things, by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That wrath of God that was revealed in Romans 1, we've been justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. So it's through Christ's death that we're saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God revealed in Romans 1 towards us for all ungodliness, because we were enemies with God, because we were morally weak, because we were sinners. That wrath that was for us was placed on Jesus Christ. God took that wrath upon himself. He said, I will represent my people and take my life, not theirs. That is what happened on Good Friday. That is why I have peace with God. That is why I have hope and access. My sins killed the Lord. And he welcomes me into his court, welcomes me to his table, gives me peace for all eternity. And what did I have to pay for that? A recognition of what I've done, a repentance for the sin that I've committed, and I place my whole faith, my trust, and my life in Jesus. That's the good news of Good Friday. Rather than wrath being poured out on us, verse 5, what does God pour out on us? His love. His love. So that when we look at the cross, which killed criminals, and we think about punishment being poured out, Good Friday, brothers and sisters, as we walk out tonight, may we be reminded that punishment was poured out on him so that love might be poured out on us. That's the display of divine love. That's a reminder of justification by faith. That's a reminder of peace with God, eternal hope, of endurance through suffering. On Good Friday, Jesus represented God's chosen people, not only as their great high priest who represented the people, but Jesus himself was the sacrifice that atoned for God's people's sin. As John Stott says in his commentary on Romans, in the death of Christ, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. How could a day where God died be called Good Friday? Because there's no other day more important for the display of God's love to the world. This display of God's love, this gospel of peace, does not require payment to enter. This gospel came for the weak, It came for the ungodly. It came for the enemies of God. It came for the sinner. Your only requirement is that you would recognize your state before God, that you would repent of your sins, and that you would trust in Jesus Christ so that he might represent you and to be your substitute, so that you might be covered and enjoy peace and experience the love of God poured into your heart. Don't let tonight pass. Don't let tonight pass. If I could speak to my unbelieving friend in this room, do not let tonight pass without making a decision. Strike while the iron is hot. Ask the question while your conscience is unsettled. Because the wrath of chapter 1 is still there, and the free offer of eternal life, abundant joy, and the love of God through a restored relationship and peace and so on and so on and so on is still there. You could have everything. You could have everything this evening if you would but turn from your sins and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Kingsway, this word's for you. As we think about Good Friday, are you defining and giving proper weight to the true meaning of God's love in your life? Is the love of God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ prominent, or is it preeminent? Is it one of many important things, or is it the most important thing? There's no greater place for our affections or our meditations or our motivations towards holiness than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the message of Good Friday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for saving sinners, for displaying your love in the cross of Jesus Christ. That while we were still weak, you would die for us. Lord, human love demands that we weigh the worth of individuals. As Paul says in Romans, we might die for good people. But Lord, you display your glory and your wonder in dying for us when we had nothing but animosity towards you. We thank you for your love set, your love displayed, and your love poured out on us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. We have access to you in all these things because of Jesus, and in his name we pray these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. One way that we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, one way that we recount the message of Good Friday, is by partaking in this holy meal, this set-apart meal. Yeah, it's juice. Yeah, it's bread. But we've set it apart with special meaning. Because with that, with these tangible, lowly elements, we remember the lowliness of Christ. We remember that God became man and died. But that's not the end of the story. I don't want to steal from Matthew's message on Sunday. There's more. There's good news. But Friday had to come in order to get to Easter. And so if you are a member at Kingsway, or if you are a member of another church that preaches the gospel, and you have been baptized, we invite you to partake in this meal as the ushers distribute the elements. And if you're here visiting, and you are, if we are honest, and hey, I don't believe in the Lord Jesus, that's totally fine. We are so glad that you're here. It is a privilege and honor that you would spend your Friday night here at Kingsway Community Church. I would ask that you would let the elements pass by and just observe what's happening. See the joy, see the access, see the hope of Christians to your left and right enjoying this holy meal. And so while we are distributing, you guys can come forward. We're going to sing a song together, and then we are going to partake as a family. So let's stand and sing.